In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, so much in the scriptures and so much in our very lives deals with the matter of authority. Now, when we think of authority, we automatically think of the government or the police or anyone who would tell us what to do. And while that's true, the Catechism teaches us to think about authority in terms as a gift from God. The commandment that deals with authority is the fourth commandment, where we learn that we should fear and love God so that we don't despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. So when we disobey parents, we disobey God. Because God has placed parents in the lives of children for their good. And all other authorities flow from the same commandment. For the good of people, they act on behalf of God for the purpose that they exist. Well, today, our gospel lesson about Jesus cleansing the temple is really all about authority. Now, when we think about this account from the Gospel of John, it is usually remembered as the time that Jesus got mad. Well, it's true. Jesus is God in human flesh. And if God gets mad, then we will see that in the person of Jesus. But if we step back from that just a little bit to see what's really going on here, John gives us this account of Jesus not to highlight the fact that he got mad or even the wrong that people were doing, that they were gouging people simply because they wanted to worship God at the temple. But it is all about the authority that Jesus has. Now, when Jesus overturns the money changers' tables and he creates a whip to drive out the animals from the temple, Jesus is questioned by the Jews. And they ask him, "What sign do you show us for these things?" And this is their way of asking, "Just who do you think you are?" They were asking Jesus to prove that he is a prophet sent from God. Because prophets could perform signs and miracles to show they were actually sent from God. But what's implicit is the question, you better have authority from God if you're doing what you're doing. Because what Jesus did was something that required authority greater than those who ran the temple. Now, to be sure, there was a proper authority at the temple. You remember it was God who established the temple himself. It wasn't like the temple was the invention of man, as if they all got together one day and said, "Let's build a building and sacrifice animals in it." No, it was God who instituted this place for sacrifice. And so he instituted the authority, which was the priests. And they were to carry out the worship life of the temple, offering the proper sacrifices on behalf of the people, that the people would be reminded of their covenant promise that God made with them. So you had an element of proper authority that they were established by God, that they represented God, they worked on behalf of God, and they were serving for the good of the people. There's no question that the priests held proper authority in the temple. And really, there was no other God-given authority greater than the priests in the temple. So, when Jesus comes along and starts rearranging furniture, they rightly question whether Jesus had the credentials to do this kind of thing. And since the priests were ordained by God, Jesus better be a prophet to have such authority to do such a thing as that. But Jesus knew something that maybe the Jews themselves didn't even know because they've become so accustomed to the way things have been. That Jesus knew that this God-given authority was intended for the worship life of the people had been corrupted. It had been corrupted by man's thirst for power, out of greed for money, and it was no longer serving the good of the people as it was instituted to be. So Jesus removes those things from the temple because they did not belong there. As far as that goes, the Jews have the right to ask him to prove the authority that he had to do such a thing. So when Jesus proves to them that he has the authority to do what he did, he doesn't do it in a way that they expected. A prophet was supposed to be able to show a sign to prove he was sent by God. Maybe Jesus could throw down a staff and it would become a snake. Or that maybe Jesus could douse an altar with water and call down fire from heaven. Or maybe Jesus would part the Red Sea. They expect Jesus to show some kind of sign to authenticate he has the authority as a prophet and the right to do this absurd thing in the temple. Never mind that Jesus has been healing the blind, healing the sick, oh, and raising the dead. That's not what they were looking at. But Jesus didn't point to those signs. At the end of the day, what sign did Jesus point them to in order to prove he was acting with the proper authority? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days." And now that was completely lost on them. But John tells us that he was not talking about the building, but that Jesus was talking about himself. That the sign that Jesus gives that they would know his authority as true God to cleanse the temple is that he would be killed and he would not stay dead. That he points them not to the fact that he's healed or the fact that he's fed 5,000 or that he's walked on water. The sign they are to look to in order to acknowledge that he is God is one that no imposter can make. That they will kill me and I will come back to life. Now this is a lot like that account elsewhere in the Gospels where they're asking Jesus to give them a sign. And Jesus says, a crooked and wicked generation looks for a sign. He says, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, who is in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. You see, sinful humanity wants God to prove himself on our terms. As if we get to set the criteria by which we'll allow ourselves to be convinced of God's authority. Well, God does not owe us an explanation. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. Jesus has every right to do whatever he wants in the temple because it's his. This is why Jesus calls sign seekers a crooked and wicked generation. Because the moment we start to look for a sign, it means the word of the Lord is not enough for us. It means we can't believe God simply because he said it. We need him to make himself more believable. But what Jesus gave to us in order that we would believe him is his very own resurrection from the dead. And that's all the proof we should ever need from Jesus that he is who he says he is and what he has done for us. Now, dear saints, God does give us signs. But they are signs that he determines, not us. They aren't what we demand. They are what he gives. Let me ask you a question. The proof that Jesus gave them that day, not walking on water, not turning water into wine, or even raising the dead, but his very own resurrection, was that proof positive he is who he says he is? Is that event beyond all doubt, all question whatsoever? Because it happens to be the same proof that Jesus gives you that you have been reconciled to God. He gives you that as a pledge that the problem of death has been defeated in his bursting from the tomb. That he makes his resurrection the sign to show you that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Because when Jesus debated the Jews that day, his answer was a lot more than simply telling them what his authority was. His answer also pointed us that the old way of doing things is coming to an end. That the sign that he gave of his covenant promise was about to find their fulfillment. What I mean is that when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days," he was talking about the need for an earthly building was about to come to an end. Because as Jesus uttered those words, the time was coming near that no longer sacrifices would need to be made to God. Because Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice which covers all of our sins, that now the temple can go away. And it did. The temple is the place where Christ dwells. The place where atonement is made. The place where God puts himself here for us. No longer in a temple building, but in the person of Jesus. That is our temple. Where Jesus places himself, that is where God is making his signs and promises to you, that you would be reminded of his promises to you. So Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them." Jesus said, "Go and baptize and teach, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And he said, "Take, eat, take, drink, given for you for the forgiveness of sins." It's really amazing how often Jesus is making the promise of his presence in the context of word and sacrament. Now, to be sure, Jesus is true God, so Jesus is present everywhere. There is no place that you could go and escape the presence of God. But you can't go just anywhere and find him where he's promised the forgiveness of sins. Because he's promised to be in a particular place for that activity as a special kind of presence. He's promised that in the hearing of his word and the reception of his sacraments, take, eat, take, drink, given for you for the forgiveness of sins, or be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for a sign, look to the sign that God gave you. That the resurrected Christ would put these things here for you in the midst of a world of troubles. In the midst of the devil's accusation. In the midst of the allurement of your own sinful flesh. That you have a place to come to. Where you can hear again the promise of the forgiveness of sins. The sign of holy baptism. The sign of his word. The sign of absolution, the sign of the Lord's Supper, there he says to you, "You are forgiven of all of your sins." There he says, "You are my child. I have said so." And there he says, you will spend eternity with me. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.